Amen. Jesus, Messiah, the Lord of all. The beauty of it is, He's the Lord of all, whether they acknowledge it or not. One day, all will bow and all will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father who's in heaven. Well, as I begin to think about this new year, and as a pastor, you always want to start out the new year with some profound stuff to get the new year going. And it's exciting being in a relatively new church. I mean, we've been here about 6 months, and God's been good. We've been busy, and you guys have been amazing, and it's been a wonderful 6 months. But we've got to look forward. And thinking about this coming year of 2015, I'm excited about the potential. I'm excited about the possibilities of what God has already started doing and what God has birthed in my heart and in the minds of some people here, and the potential and the possibility of seeing those things fleshed out in the coming year. I tell you, I've been letting you know, and I'm going to just put you on notice again. I'm still praying for a move of God. I'm praying for an awakening in Oak Grove Baptist Church and in the Okaloosa community in West Ouachita. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would get hold of us in such a way that we will be radically changed, and there will be some radical changes in this community. May it begin in this place. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. As I prayed about them and been thinking about, what do we need to focus on in this coming year? What is going to be some of the priorities? What are some of the things that's going to help us ensure a prosperous new year? We enter into the new year season, and you start telling Happy New Year and wishing people a prosperous new year, and we begin to think about and make plans how we want to prosper and how we want some things to change, maybe in our own personal life, in our own family, in our finances, or whatever it be. We start thinking about the possibility of prospering in this coming year, a possibility of changes in this new year, the hope of newness and renewal and opportunity. It's normal. It's what we all think about. But as we're doing it, what I want us to focus on over these next four Sundays is what are the steps we need to do? What are the steps we need to take? What are the things we need to focus on in order to experience not just a prosperous new year, but a profitable new year? As I was praying about this and thinking about it, a saying kept coming to my mind, and God kept bringing this back to me. As Paul said in two different places in his letter to the church at Corinth, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is profitable. And I begin to think about that, and as I begin to meditate on that and to read in the context in which he's talking, he's talking to a community. He's talking to a church within a community that is very prosperous. Now, if you think about the city of Corinth, Corinth is a trade city. It's a place where people from all over the world converge to do business. It's a very prosperous, it's a very well-to-do city. The people there have good jobs. They're affluent. They're not the poorest of the poor. They've got money, and most of them have position in the companies or the things that they do, the business that they have are doing well, and they've grown up in a place where wanting things was not much of an issue. Now, I'm sure they wanted things, but being in want for things, being needy, was not something that they understood. And as I began to think about it, I began to think about, hey, that's us. I mean, we have grown up in the land of plenty. Now, there are times we've wanted some things, but very few times we can honestly say we are in desperate need of something. Most of us don't have to worry about where our next meal's coming from. Now, there may be times when the cupboard's kind of bare. There may be brief moments or periods of time where the money's short or times get kind of difficult or tough, or we think it is. But most of the time, we've got plenty of food, we've got a roof over our head where we stay dry, we've got warmth, and we've got clothes, and we've got family, and really not anything that we are in need of. We're a lot like the Corinthians. But it's in that context and in that place where Paul took the gospel and people began to realize their need for salvation. That they had one very poignant need, was for their sins to be forgiven, the need for a Savior. And they began to believe the gospel that Paul was preaching, and that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus was the one who could forgive their sins, who had purchased their salvation on the cross. And they began to believe that, and they began to understand that. And they came together as a body of believers and a church. But in that context, many of them weren't really living out their salvation. They still hung on to some of the same ideas that they had before they were saved. That really, life's all about comfort and fun. Their priorities were still sex, money, and power. Just to be honest, I mean, you read through the book of Corinthians, and those are the three things that Paul is addressing the most with the church at Corinth. Their pursuit of sex, money, and power. Well, I'm going to tell you, today's society isn't much different. Those are still the priorities for most of us. Sex, money, and power. You think, well, Brother Neil, you're getting kind of out there now. You're talking about some things that are kind of uncomfortable. Well, I'm sorry. It's just true. Sex is a priority for most of us. That's why they use it so much in advertising. Have you ever thought about why they use beautiful models to sell hammers or screws? I mean, every commercial is just filled with sexual innuendos and filled with promiscuity and filled with the promise of if you buy our product, if you use our product, if you invest in this, or if you do this, you're going to be seen as sexual and desirable, and you're going to be seen as someone that the ladies or the men are going to just fawn all over. Because we have this drive that's sex is a priority. Being pursued by the opposite sex is a priority. I'm going to get on my soapbox here just a little bit. I've heard it said oftentimes, and it's getting younger and younger with young daughters, that where clothing that makes them look much older. And we think, well, we want to cultivate, we want them to feel good about themselves. We want them to feel sexy. I'm going to tell you, I don't want my 16-year-old or 15-year-old or 14-year-old daughter to feel sexy. I don't want her to be the object of someone's desires, that they're seen as desirable to have sex with. That's what sexy means. You're setting them up for failure. Moms and dads, don't buy into that, what the world is telling us, that we need to let our children do in a way they need to look so that they can feel good about themselves. I'm off the soapbox now. But Paul is talking to this church that's struggling with these three major problems, these three major desires. And as he's talking with them, we get to a passage, and the first time he says this saying is in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's used in verse 12. And I'm going to read this one verse, and then we're going to back up and kind of look at the context in which he's saying it. Verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." And he states it another way. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Let's pray. Lord God, today as we approach this new year, God, it has started and we're excited about the possibilities and the potentials ahead. God, I pray that you would help us today begin thinking about our decision-making process, personally, corporately, as leaders in our family, as the heads of our household, as people who are leaders at work. God, I pray that you would help us choose what's profitable, not just doing what we can get by with. God, I pray that that, Lord, we would pursue, we would want a profitable year of 2015. A year in which Your kingdom is increased, where Your glory is exemplified in our lives. And Lord, we invest in such a way our time, our talents, our resources, our efforts, our passions, to where we receive an eternal profit rather than just temporary pleasure. God, we love You. That's why we're here. We want to serve You more faithfully. That's why we're here. We want to learn more about You, God. That's why we're here. God, meet with us today. Speak to us today. And change us today so that we might live a very profitable 2015. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this context of 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, Paul is dealing with some very specific problems that are going on inside the church. One is sexual immorality that's found in chapter 5. And then also in chapter 6, he's dealing with lawsuits between brothers. Problems that are happening between church members that they're not trying to deal with inside the church, not trying to handle in a godly way, but taking outside the church to the judicial system and asking unbelievers to judge on their behalf. And Paul is saying, look guys, you don't need to be taking your problems outside, your disputes outside the church. He said, look, aren't we all children of God? Aren't we one day going to judge the unrighteous? Aren't we one day going to sit on the seat of judgment with Jesus? He said, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Aren't you equipped within the church to handle your disputes? And then he goes on and says, in verse 7, he said, actually then, you're already defeated that you have lawsuits with one another. He says this, and this is a very radical idea for all of us. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded than defame the name of Christ by taking your lawsuit outside the church? He said, look, guys, it'd be better to be wronged. It'd be better to be defrauded than to drag the name of Christ through the mud with your bickering in public. And that's kind of foreign to most of us, isn't it? But he goes on and he begins to talk more specifically of where we want to get to this point of all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, don't you know that unrighteous, sinful people are not going to go to heaven? Those who live their life in sin, those who live their life for their own pleasure, those who live their life under their own authority, for their own wants, he said, don't you know that sinful people aren't going to go to heaven, unrighteous people? So he says in verse 9, he continues, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. In this context, the people grew up in pagan religions. The people had grown up outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the one true God, the knowledge of salvation. And basically, in their religion, anything goes. Religion was a means to an end. You pacify the gods so the gods can give you more stuff and bless you and take care of you, and you can prosper. And inside their religious practices, there was male prostitutes, temple prostitutes, there were female prostitutes, and sexuality was part of their worship of their gods. Promiscuity within marriage was not a big deal to pagans. That's why Josephus, one of the main writers and first century historians, said that the main difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the day was that they didn't defile the marriage bed. That husbands didn't share their wives. The biggest difference between Christians and all the other religions was their sexual purity and their leaving of sexual sin. It was a big deal back then if you didn't run around on your wife. You were an oddball. It was a big deal if you didn't have sex outside of marriage or before you were married. Everybody did it. You were an oddball. You were a weirdo. Hello? Same thing today. Society's idea about sex back then was it's just natural. So everybody should do it. It's just a natural act. It's nothing big deal. It's just sex. It's the same idea that the world is trying to deceive us with today. It's just sex. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. When you get to a certain age, those feelings come on. It's just natural. You're just doing what's natural. Paul is saying, don't be deceived. First of all, don't be deceived by what society says. Don't let society deceive you that, look, you can go to church and you can do the church thing and still live your life like you want to and you'll still get to heaven. He said, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about people that just make mistakes, that slip into sin, that occasionally will fall into sin and then repent and turn away from sin and start living godly lives. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about that their lifestyle, their way of living, they do this and it doesn't bother them. They think it's okay. He said, don't be deceived by society, but also don't be deceived by your own feelings. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we can legitimize our sin. We can look at our sin and say, oh, it's not as bad as old so-and-so's. Surely God's more happy with me than He is them. Oh, I just do little things. You know, it's just who I am, and God understands, and we try and legitimize our sin. He says, don't deceive yourself. Don't buy into the lie of society, but don't buy into the lie of your own heart. He says, do not be deceived. And he goes through a whole list of things here. Now, these are not, it's not a complete list, but there's some interesting things in here. We always focus on one or two and forget the rest. But this deals with lifestyles that develop out of self-centeredness, plain and simple. Says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those who have sex when they're single, outside of marriage, nor idolaters, those who have any other God other than God, when we elevate anything as more important than God, it's an idol. Nor adulterers, those who are married and have sex outside of marriage, nor effeminate. Now, this term here, effeminate, has two basic meanings, and both of them, in context, probably would fit. Now, there's been argument with different theologians as to exactly what Paul was talking about here. One of the meanings of this word effeminate means soft. Literally, it'd be kind of a slang or a slam on people as soft like a woman. You hit like a girl. That's what we'd say today. You soft like a woman. You need to man up. What it could be talking about, Paul is saying here, is those who are soft spiritually. In other words, the go-along-to-get-along crowd, the closet Christian, the one that don't want anybody to know they're a Christian because they don't want to bear any of the rebuke or the backlash or the persecution that could come along, especially in this day, but even today it's getting more and more to identify yourself as a Christian. You're identifying yourself as a target. People think you're a bigot. People think you're a homophobe and all kinds of other names that they give Christians and negative connotations. So people would just say, well, it's just easier for people just to not know that I'm a Christian. I want to be soft in their Christianity. I want to be soft in their relationship with the Lord. It could mean that. Because Jesus was very pointed in His words. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily. These were the soft people here He's talking about are those that don't want to take up their cross. They don't want to be identified with Christ. They just want to get to go to heaven. Or it could be One of the meanings and possible meanings here when Paul says the effeminate, he's talking about the homosexual, the temple prostitute, the male prostitutes in the temple. The effeminate, those who act like a woman. And then he goes on, the next one is pretty obvious. I mean, we understand this. It says, nor homosexuals. Now, most of the time when we use this passage, this is the one we focus in on because it's the hot topic of the day. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but there's a whole other group here, a whole bunch more folks here that Paul's listing and saying that's right in that same category. All right? So he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves. Anybody that takes anything that doesn't belong to them. The covetous, the one who wants what you got, or the one that wants what they got, the one who spends their life keeping up with the Joneses. They're coveting what everybody else has. Well, I want his job. I want her position. I want her authority. I want their money. They're coveting. Then the drunkards, those who live for the party. The Bible says don't be given to much wine. But the problem is a little wine will lead to a bunch of wine most of the time. We'll get to that in a minute. Then he goes on and says, nor revilers. What's a reviler? Someone who is always against authority. Someone who's always grumbling and griping. The one who's always backbiting and stirring up trouble. That's a reviler. Someone who's always against whoever's in charge and whoever's leading and whoever has authority. They're always causing problems and conflict. Nor swindlers. A swindler is one who cheats, the one who always working in the background and has an ulterior motive, who's trying to get the hand up but working behind the scenes and is deceitful, not honest. He says, these are the folks who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, but, there's three things here he says that changes that, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Three things he says that changes who you were and what you lived for. As a Christian, that's who we used to be. Those were the things that motivated us in the past. Now we're supposed to live in a different way because we were washed in the blood. Our sins have been forgiven. That blight, that penalty of our sin has been taken away. There's now no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer enslaved to our sin. We now have an option to be free from our sin and live holy lives. But you were sanctified. That means to be set apart, declared holy. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been set apart to live for the glory of God. We've been sanctified. And then you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Justified means that you were stamped forgiven. It's not that you never made a mistake. You were just forgiven for your mistakes. You were forgiven for your sins. You're declared innocent because your debt has been paid. Those three things should change everything about what motivates us, everything about how we make decisions, change everything about how we live our lives. That's why he goes to verse 12 and says, he quotes a very common quote of the day, all things are lawful for me. The Corinthians, who lived very free lives, who were much like us. They lived in the land of the free. They were governed by the Roman government, but they could do pretty much whatever they wanted to as long as they didn't cause any problems for the government. They could live their life like they wanted to, make all the money they wanted to. They could do whatever they could as long as it stayed within the law, as long as it stayed within Roman law. And so their word was of the day, the common theology of the day was, all things are lawful for me. I'm not breaking the law, so what does it hurt? I'm not breaking the law, so how can you say it's wrong? There's no law against it. Well, that bled over into the church. They were still living their lives. Well, as long as it's legal, I'm okay. As long as I'm not breaking the law, I'm good. Paul says, no. The attitude of the world is, all is lawful for me. But Paul adds on this little qualifier, but not all things are profitable. Paul says, yeah, it may be legal, but is it profitable for a Christian? And when we make decisions on how we're going to live and what we're going to do and what we're going to pursue and how we're going to relate to people, he says it's not the law that governs us. It's not the law that we should look at and say, well, is this within the law? Am I breaking the law if I do this? Or is it a gray area where I can kind of wiggle around in and come out better in this job or come out better in this relationship? I'm not really cheating as long as we don't have sex. I'm not really defrauding as long as it's a gray area and I can kind of convince whoever's looking at it that and convince the judge that this really is legal. If I get the right lawyer, he can make it all okay. Paul says, look, when you're making decisions, when you're living your life, it's not the law that you should look at. Is it profitable for the kingdom? Look what he says. How he restates it at the last part of verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He says, look, the main thing we need to look at and ponder on and pray about as we decide, am I going to do this? Is this how I should live? Is this how I should react? Is this where I should go? Is this what I should do? He says, look, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. Guess what sin does? It takes over your life. It starts small and innocent, but it begins to build up in your life and begins to take control of your life and your thoughts and your desires and your purpose. And it begins to take you away from following God and to pursuing something else. Sex, money, and power are three idols that the world says, these are the things you need to be pouring your life into. These are the things that are important. And those things, in and of themselves, are not wrong when they're governed by the Word of God. But when we get outside of God's design for any of those three, sex, money, and power, they begin to control our lives and they lead us away from God. So the number one question we need to ask this year as we begin to think about in our personal lives, in our family life, and in our church life as a body of believers, the first thing we need to ask is, does this, fill in the blank, help me grow closer to God? That's your number one priority. In this year, if you want to live a profitable year for the kingdom of God, if you want to live a year that matters for eternity, the first question we need to ask is, what I am doing or what I'm about to do or what I'm watching or what I'm seeing or what I'm pursuing, is it helping me grow closer to the Lord? Because if it's not helping me grow closer to the Lord, it's trying to take over my life and lead me away from Him. This is one of the things that God has been really working in my heart and my life, actually for a long time, but more and more He's helping me ask this question of myself in the decisions that I make and the things that I pursue and the things that I want to do and put my time and my effort, my energy, my passion into. Well, I've told you before, when I was coaching, I knew as a teenager that God wanted me in the ministry. I wanted to do my own thing, and that's the beginning of a bad trip. When you decide, okay, God, I know you want me to do this, but this is what I want to do. I'm just going to be godly at it while I do it. It don't work. You can't run from God and still be godly. Well, one of the things that happened, and I've not talked with my children about this. I haven't talked with many people about this. But one of the things that happened as I pursued life my way rather than God's way, I started drinking in college. And I'd drink a beer here and there. And then after I got out of college and got married and still drink a beer here and there, and I began to God began to work in my heart and my life, and I began to legitimize this. We say, hey, the Bible says don't be drunk. It doesn't say that alcohol is bad. It doesn't say that one beer is bad. And people today will say, well, one beer is not bad. That's true. But anything that has the potential of controlling your life, the first thing you need to ask is, being involved in this activity, lead me closer to God? Or will it lead me away from God? Now, I've told you before, and I'll tell you now, the Bible does not say that drinking a beer is wrong. I can't tell you that drinking beer is wrong. But where I came to as a husband, as a dad, as a Christian, before I ever thought about surrendering to the ministry, I had to come to the point, God led me to this place and said, Neil, it may be legal, but is it profitable? And so I want you to ask too, when you're making your decision about alcohol, if you're of the legal drinking age, that's your right. It's legal for you to drink alcohol. But what I want you to look at and think about, and what as a Christian you must do, is you must begin to ask, is it profitable for me to drink alcohol? Does drinking one beer help me honor God and lead me closer to Him? Or is the potential pitfalls of alcohol much worse and leading me away from God? Does it have the potential to take control of my life? Alcoholism runs in my family. Very strong possibility that if I'd have kept drinking, I'd have been an alcoholic. If you look at alcohol, there's really nothing good that comes out of it. I mean, you may get a buzz, the next day you got a hangover. Alcohol is a leading factor in most all domestic violence. Alcohol is a contributing factor to the vast majority of automobile accidents. It's a leading factor in most fatal automobile accidents. Alcoholism is one of the leading factors to the destruction of the family. It breaks down your inhibitions, and you do things and say things that you would not have said or done if you hadn't been drinking. That's scientific. That's proven fact. This isn't a preacher preaching against alcohol. I'm telling you, it may be legal, but what you've got to ask, is it profitable? If I'm a Christian, my life should be about glorifying God and walking closer with God every day. So is what I'm involved in helping me glorify God, and is it drawing me closer to God, or is it and potentially leading me further away from God? Now, that's not just alcohol. It's the things you watch on TV. It's pornography. It's your attitude about sex. It's your attitude about work. All of these things have the potential, when they're not governed and our decisions aren't made by the profitability of it in the kingdom of God, all of those things have the potential of taking over our life and becoming our God. There are thousands, thousands upon thousands of men and more women that are addicted to pornography. It started innocent. It started at a glimpse. Now it controls their life. Same thing with drugs, work, money, power. They're all drugs. They're all things that begin to consume our lives if we're not careful in the decisions that we make. Paul says, look, if you want to live a life that's honoring God, if you want to live a life that matters for eternity, if you want to make sure and see that and know that you're going to heaven, there's got to be some evidence in your life. And the way you make sure that evidence is continually growing and continually shown in your life is, it's not, is it legal, but is it profitable? Is it helping me draw closer to God? Or is it leading me away? Is it trying to take over my life? Is it trying to get its claws into me? Well, quickly, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul uses this same quote again as he speaks to the church at Corinth. This time, it's in a different context. It's how we live before other people. I've been guilty of saying this before. I don't care what people think. As a Christian, that's a very ungodly statement. Because everything that we do reflects on the God we serve. And it is of the utmost importance of the opinion that other people have of us and our relationship to God. And Paul is dealing with this here as they're saying, I can eat anything. It don't matter if it's been sacrificed to idols and all this stuff. And he said, but yeah, there's some weaker Christians that it does bother them and they think it is a problem. And he says it's better to not eat the meat sacrificed to idols than to cause someone else to stumble. And he says in verse 23, all things are lawful. Yeah, it's lawful for you to eat. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not causing you to sin if you eat it. It's not degrading your relationship with God if you eat it. He says, not all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It's not a matter of is it lawful. He says, it's a matter of is it lawful. Look at the next thing he says. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The second question we've got to ask when it comes to our activities and the things that we're pursuing and the things that we're doing and the things that we're thinking about doing, he says, first of all, ask, is it helping me grow closer to God? Is it leading me to Him, or does it have the potential of becoming a problem and leading me away from Him? The second thing, question we need to ask, is it helping other people see God in me? That's the second question that we have to ask. If we're going to have a profitable year, if we're going to live a life that matters for the kingdom of God, if 2015 is going to be a radically different year for Oak Grove Baptist Church, which means a radically different for you and I individually, he says we've got to not think about, is it legal? Can I do this? And is it okay according to the law? He said what we need to ask is what I'm doing and what I'm about to do, what I'm thinking about doing and pouring my life, my passion, my heart into, is it going to help other people see God? It may be lawful, but for a Christian, the most important thing is it profitable for the kingdom? Is it going to help me draw closer to God? And is it going to help me share God with other people? Those are the two main questions we have to ask. Is it profitable in my walk with the Lord? Is it profitable for my purpose in the Lord, which is to glorify Him and share the gospel? Paul is talking to a church that's very worldly. It's got a lot of problems. But a church that at its heart loves God. They're just struggling with what the world's telling them to do, what they did before they were Christians, and how they need to radically change, and it's uncomfortable and it's hard, and to live life differently than they did before, it's just tough. It was tough back then to be a Christian in such a pagan society. It was tough to be a Christian in a society that just wanted to live life to have fun and to live life like they wanted it to, without rules, without consequences. It was hard. I'm telling you, it's hard today to live a life in a society that wants to live life like they want to, without rules, without consequences, without sin, but yet feel like, because they believe there's a God, they're not as bad as other people, that when they die, they're going to get to go to heaven too. See, we've been saved for so much more than what we're experiencing. Jesus died for so much more than just you and I to get to go to heaven. He died so that we could walk a very real relationship with Jesus Christ, with God Himself today. Walk and live for His glory. Make decisions for His glory and His kingdom's sake, not for our own. Trusting Him to provide what we need. Trusting Him to be our identity. Trusting Him to be everything that we need. Our joy, our hope, our comfort, our peace. Because what happens is everything else in the world tries to take God's place. Back to drinking, because here again, this is one of those things that's just really personal to me. I had to come to grips with the fact that can of beer started taking God's place. When I had a bad day, you know who I went to? Bud Light, not God. When I felt bad and was frustrated, you know where I went? To a can of beer instead of to God. You know when Rand and I were having a bad day, I was frustrated and aggravated, I went to a can of beer instead of God. Budweiser became my God. I started looking at Budweiser for all the things as a Christian I was supposed to be looking to God for. I was an idolater. And what you need to ask yourself, maybe it's your job. Maybe when you're frustrated, you just pour yourself more and more into your work. Maybe when you're just having a bad day at home, you just pour yourself more and more in work. You just stay later and later at work instead of having to come home and face your problems and deal with the things and the tensions that's going on at the house. Whatever, that starts being your God. Because you're looking to that for satisfaction rather than God. This year, I want this to be a very profitable year for Oak Grove Baptist Church, but more importantly, I want it to be a very profitable year for you. I want it to be a very profitable year for the kingdom of God as we share the gospel, as we share what God has so graciously given us, and we lead more and more people to the foot of the cross and experience forgiveness for their sins and hope in Jesus Christ. I want it to be a very profitable year. But personally and corporately, we've got to ask, is it just legal or is it profitable? That's got to be the deciding factor. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just want to tell you, Jesus came and died so that you could live a life you cannot live outside of His relationship with Him. You cannot live a full life without the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God. You cannot be the husband, you cannot be the wife, you cannot be the boss, you cannot be anything that you want to do in life to the fullest outside a relationship with Jesus Christ. He came that you may have life and have it to the full, not to take life away from you. Surrender to Him. Let Him give you meaning and purpose and hope and joy. Let Him be everything He is in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for coming and dying for us, for giving us the potential of overcoming sin, being set free from the bondage of sin, for giving us the potential of living a life that matters for eternity, to allow You to do great things in us and then do great things through us. So that we can live radically different. We can come to You with all of our struggles, all of our problems, all of our issues, and find peace and joy and guidance from You. And then life can be full. But Lord, I also come to acknowledge, Lord, so often we live in the gray area. We live by the law rather than pursuing profitable things. We let other things become our God and become our hope and become our purpose, even in church. God, today I pray that You would forgive us, You would change us, and You would let us see what You have for us, what You want for us, what You want to do in and through us is so much more than we're experiencing now. May we live a profitable 2015. For Your name's sake, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to have a time of invitation. You can come and pray at the altar. You can come. I'd love to pray with you about a matter if you want to.